seated. Each Advent season I preach from the table instead of the pulpit. It's a visual, tangible reminder of how in this season we remember how the Word was made flesh and drew near us. Indeed, the Word draws near us this morning again. Jesus Christ speaks to us in His Word. And in this Advent season, we're taking a break from our normal march to the journey through the Gospel of Mark to do a four-week series on a theme in the Scriptures that we call Union with Christ. Union with Christ. Our larger catechism says this about union with Christ. It says the union which the elect, that is those who have faith and trust in Jesus, the union which the elect have with Christ is the work of God's grace, whereby they are spiritually and mystically, yet really and inseparably joined to Christ, their head and husband. This is what we believe, beloved. That if you have faith in Christ, then you have been united to Him, joined to Him by the means of the Holy Spirit in a way that is mysterious and beyond your full comprehension, and yet is real and inseparable. He is now your head and your husband, the source of all of your life. 2 weeks ago, as we began the series, we considered various pictures of this union with Jesus that each of us possesses by the Spirit. The Scriptures tell us that Christ is united to us as a head is united to its body. There's that kind of organic and living connection between us and the risen Christ. Christ is united to us like a cornerstone for a temple, a dwelling place of God's presence. God dwells with us by means of this union we have with Jesus. Christ is united to us as a vine is to a branch, such that all of our life, all that we have, all of our strength, we draw not from ourselves, but from Him. Christ is united to us as a husband is united to his bride. It is that intimate, that vital, that real. Last week we talked about our connection between our union with Christ, our union with Jesus, and the faith that we possess, that Jesus actually sustains our faith through our union with Him. And this morning we'll look at what our union with Christ means for our justification, our being made right before God. We've heard three texts already this morning, and I just want to add another one now, this time from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16 and continuing to verse 21. Listen carefully now, beloved, to God's holy word. The Apostle Paul writes here, and he says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. For our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." Thus far, the reading of God's Word, it is absolutely true, and it is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's pray. Father, I ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of all of our hearts gathered here together in your presence would be found pleasing and acceptable to you. We ask this through our rock and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. In its modern expression, the Christmas season is one of cheer and goodwill, right? People are happier, more friendly, or at least they're supposed to be. In between the running between parties and shopping trips and everything else, right? But that's what it's supposed to be like. There's something about this season that is deeply right in its emphasis on joy and happiness and kindness, right? The incarnation of God in the person of Jesus of Nazareth is profoundly good news to the entire human race. It is something that should be commonly celebrated and people should be happy about. But behind the good feelings of the Christmas season stands something else, right? A darker backdrop. And that is the backdrop of human sin. It was, after all, as the angel declared, to save his people from their sins that Jesus came into the world. Their sin was the problem. And that sin is impossible to sanitize, right? It's impossible to take away its hideousness, its power. Violence, murder, anger, lust, fornication, adultery, deceit, theft, envy, all the rest. That is why the little baby boy came into this world. All of that dark backdrop stands behind the nativity. All the sins of the human race piled up from the beginning, from our first parents, all the way to now and into the future. That is why Jesus came into the world. And of course, each of us share in that backdrop, share in that darkness, in that stain of sin that motivated the incarnation of Christ. Right? Each of us, especially if the Holy Spirit has been at work in our hearts, we know from our earliest days that we are sinners, that this is our story, that we also are offenders of God's law, that we are guilty of all sorts of things that we are ashamed of. Many of our sins are known to others around us, but some are not. Some of those things that we've done are known only to us. The old confession of sin puts it this way. It says, we have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And there is no health in us. No health in us. That sums it up. What can be done about all this darkness, all this weight, all these sins, their stain, their burden, not just in human history, but in our own personal histories, our own lives as we consider them? The answer, according to the good news of Jesus Christ, is held forth, beloved, in this sweet promise. Justification. That's the answer. Justification. Justification. Justification is the astonishingly good news, the delightful news, the surprising twist that despite our sinfulness, despite the weight in history and the darkness of all those things we carry with us, no matter how heinous they might be, no matter how ashamed we are, no matter how terrible they truly are, we have been declared righteous. Not just forgiven, but righteous in God's sight. That is the good news. Justification means that our sins have been forgiven, and not only that, all the righteousness of Jesus, all of His obedience, His faithfulness, His love, His mercy, His compassion, not only His not doing the things that we should not do, but doing all the things we should have done and haven't. All of that is imputed to us. And this is a gift received not by our works, not by our goodness, but by faith alone, faith which is itself a gift of the Spirit. The Apostle Paul, who's gripped by this good news of justification that he just could not wait to tell people about, he told the Jews about it in this way in Antioch in Acts 13. He says, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, that is by him, by Jesus of Nazareth, by the Christ of Israel, everyone who believes is justified from everything, everything from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." As C.S. Lewis points out, the key religious question of our lives is not what we think about God, but what God thinks about us. And the remarkable truth about what God thinks about us, or how God is toward us, is that in our justification, God has declared us in Jesus Christ to be righteous, not sinful, pure, not despoiled or defiled, clothed in white robes, not dressed in dirty, tattered rags. This is the good news of justification that is for us in Jesus Christ. But what is the relationship between our justification and our union with Jesus? What I want you to see this morning is that there is a fundamental connection between these two things, that our justification, our being declared righteous and having our sins forgiven, is fundamentally connected, organically connected to our union with Jesus. Our larger catechism puts it this way. It's a quote that's printed for you on the top of the back of your order of worship. It says, "The communion in grace, which the members of the invisible church have with Christ, is their partaking of the virtue of his mediation in their justification, adoption, sanctification, and whatever else in this life manifests their union with him." Right? What we believe is that our justification is a manifestation of our union with Jesus. The good news that we are declared righteous flows out of this reality, the reality that the Holy Spirit has united us to Jesus and given us faith in him. They are one, they are connected one to another, our justification and our union with Jesus. Calvin puts it this way, John Calvin, he says, "We must understand that as long as Christ remains outside of us," right, somewhere out there, "and we are separated from him, all that he has done remains useless and of no value for us." If Jesus is out there somewhere, all that he's done for us is useless. It's no value to us, Calvin says. "We do not, therefore, contemplate Christ outside of ourselves. He is not far off. We do not contemplate him from afar in order that his righteousness may be imputed to us by some cold, distant transaction. But because we've put on Christ and been engrafted into his body." That, according to Calvin, is why we have this confidence about our justification, our righteousness in Jesus. Beloved, we are not made one flesh with Jesus because we are declared righteous. You don't get righteous first and then get united to Jesus. No, we are righteous because we have been united to the righteous one. Viewing our justification in this way through the lens of our union with Christ, I think it is so important. There are several reasons, but I want to focus on two this morning. The first is this. Viewing our justification through the lens of our union with Christ, seeing their fundamental connection to one another, deepens our assurance, actually, I think. It deepens our assurance because we are not simply declared to be righteous from somewhere, somebody far off, but we are actually united to the one who is righteous. In a simplistic form, maybe you've heard it put like this, justification can sometimes be described in this way, right? When God looks at you, He doesn't see you. He sees Jesus. And He treats you as if Jesus' righteousness is yours. Have you heard that kind of description? Right? Justification is not that God sees you. He doesn't look at you. He doesn't see you. But instead of seeing you, He sees Jesus. And He treats you as if Jesus' righteousness is yours. Now, that's not a fundamentally bad summary of justification, but I don't think it's sufficient either. It's not full enough. The problem with this summary of justification is not only that it does a kind of subtle violence to our personhood, it also presents justification as kind of a divine fiction, right? God looks away from us and He acts as if Jesus and His righteousness are ours. As if Jesus is us. But that's not at all the way, beloved, that the Scriptures talk about our relationship to Jesus in justification. Right? As Paul put it in the text we heard a few minutes ago from 2 Corinthians 5, it is in Him, in Christ, in Jesus of Nazareth, in union with the Messiah of Israel, that we have become the righteousness of God. It is in Him that this happens. God does not look away from us and over at Jesus instead. No, He looks at us. But here's the distinction. He looks at us in union with His Son, joined to Him as a branch is to a vine, as a husband is to a wife. He does not simply treat us as if Jesus' righteousness is ours, but in Christ we have actually become. It is not as if, it is that we are the righteousness of God. It is not pretend, it is real. As Calvin puts it, we actually possess all the riches of the righteousness of Christ. They are ours. And we possess it, beloved, for this reason alone, not because He gives it to us from across the room, He tosses it to us, but because we are united to Him. Because we have been made partakers of Christ Himself. And all that is His is now ours. Beloved, I want you to hear this. God really sees you when He looks at you. He really does. He really sees you. He does not look away. He sees all of you. But you can be confident in your assurance when God sees you because He sees you in union with His Son. He does not see you alone. Your own merits, your own standing, your own works, as if that could do you any good. He sees you in union with Christ. And so the righteousness of Jesus, the obedience of Jesus, the purity of Jesus belong to you. But I think viewing our justification through the lens of our union with Jesus, it not only deepens our assurance, it also has the effect of taking away our shame, I think, in a new way. Because we see in this way that we are not only united to Jesus, but Jesus, our righteousness, is actually united to us. This is the mystery, friends. Not that Jesus would allow us to be united to Him, but that He would unite Himself to you and to me. That He would draw near to us and unite Himself to us. Right? I spoke earlier of the reality of the weight of our sins, this weight that we carry. Right? There are sins in my life which I have to confess I've never forgotten. Right? I can recall them in an instant. And I'm guessing the same is true for you, right? You carry them with you. Our sins are difficult for us to leave behind. They're like a massive bag we drag around at times. In the midst of all that sin that we carry, the shame can be overpowering, right? We have this desire to hide, this desire to cover ourselves somehow. Does that sound familiar? It's there at the beginning of the story of humanity. The shame that we carry from our past sins, right? That's what drives so many of our present sins. Did you know that? The shame that you carry drive so much of your present sin in your life? Right, the sins that you commit when you engage in defensiveness and deceit about who you actually are? The sins you engage in as you pridefully try to cover up the way that you truly feel about yourself? The sins that you commit when you give in to anger? When your sins and your weaknesses are exposed in ways that make you feel uncomfortable? Right, not to mention all the numbing techniques that we do to forget about that shame for a second, right? The lack of health in our relationship to food or drink, our addictions to sexual images or to mindless entertainment. But beloved, Jesus has come into this world to take away that shame, to take away its destructive power, to break it once and for all. And this is how He does it. He actually unites Himself to you. In the midst of all of those things that come into your mind in an instant when you remember your past sins, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, unites Himself to that, to you in the midst of that, carrying that burden, all of the darkness, all of the sin and the failure and the weakness in your life. Right, Paul tells us, 2 Corinthians 5, for our sake, He that is God made Him that is Christ to be sin. To be sin who knew no sin. So that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. The one who knew no sin was made to be sin. He does not clean you up and then unite Himself to you. No! Jesus Christ, the righteous one, unites Himself to you in your uncleanness, in your sin. That is where He unites Himself. An amazing picture of this union that Jesus has with us in our uncleanness, in our sin. It's contained in the gospel passage we heard this morning from Luke 5, right? In that story, a leper comes and he falls on his face before Jesus. He begs Him to make him clean. And Luke tells us something really fascinating in that moment. That Jesus, in response to that request, leans down to this man who's on the ground. And He reaches out His hand and He touches him. He makes physical contact with him. And it is only after that contact is made, the righteous touching the unclean, that He says, "Be clean." Jesus identifies Himself in the most personal way possible with this leper. In his leprosy, his leprosy is still there. He is not yet cleansed. Jesus unites Himself to him and He touches him and then He makes him clean through His own righteousness. In the same way, beloved, Jesus touches us in our sin, in our shame, in the darkness of our lives. He unites Himself to us in the midst of all that we are ashamed of, all that we carry with us. And it is through that union that He cleanses us from our shame. I am totally convinced that we will only be freed from shame to the extent that we grasp this promise, right? That we are not first made clean so that Jesus will touch us. That's not how it works. You don't get clean so that Jesus will unite Himself to you. No, He unites Himself to you in your sin, in your corruption, in your failure. He draws near to you in that place, in the midst of all that you want to hide. And as He joins Himself to you, He swallows up your sin and He makes you clean. Your sin does not contaminate Him. It works the other way around. His righteousness cleanses you. It is sufficient. It is strong enough to do that. As we close this morning, I just want to do that by reading a quote from Martin Luther that is printed for you also on the back of your order of worship. I encourage you to look at it. Now, friends, if you know anything about the history of the church and the 16th century, you know that Martin Luther gloried in the good news of justification. He loved justification. He talked about it a lot. He gloried in it because he carried with him personally an intense awareness of his own sin. If you know the life of Luther, you know this, that he knew his sin. He carried it with him, and it made him hungry and desperate for a righteousness which he did not have, that he needed to possess from somewhere outside of him. And Luther knew beyond all things that that righteousness could only come through union with Jesus, through union, through joining with the righteous one. Listen to how Luther describes our union with Jesus and the righteousness that we gain from it. He draws here from Paul's teaching in Ephesians 5 that there is a marriage, that marriage itself is actually a picture of Christ and the church, the marriage that Jesus has with us. This is what Luther says. He says, "And if they are one flesh, and there is between them a true marriage," right? Not a pretend marriage. Our marriages here are the shadow. His marriage with us is the real thing, not the other way around. "If they are one flesh, and there is between them a true marriage, it follows that everything they have, they hold in common, the good as well as the evil. Accordingly, the believing soul can boast of and glory in whatever Christ has as though it were his own. And whatever the soul has, Christ claims as his own." Do you see what he's saying there? There's a mutual exchange that happens. This happens in marriage, right? If I get married to someone, all that I have becomes theirs and all that they have becomes mine. My inheritance is now shared with them. Their debt is now my debt. We merge our lives and become one together. And that's what he is saying happens between Christ and us in our union with him. Christ is full of grace, life, and salvation. The soul is full of sins, death, and damnation. That's what we bring to the table, friends. Sin, death, damnation. But he brings grace, life, and salvation. "Now let faith come between them, and sins, death, and damnation will be Christ's. He possesses those things, while grace, life, and salvation will be the soul's. For if Christ is a bridegroom, and he is, he must take upon himself the things which are his bride's and bestow upon her the things that are his." That's how marriage works. "If he gives her his body and his very self, how shall he not give her all that is his? And if he takes the body of his bride, how shall he not take all that is hers? Her sins cannot now destroy her, since they are laid upon Christ and swallowed up by him." I love that language. They're swallowed up by him. He takes them into himself. And she has that righteousness in Christ, her husband, of which she may boast as of her own. It is hers. And which she can confidently display alongside her sins in the face of death and hell and say, "If I have sinned, yet my Christ, in whom I believe, has not sinned. And in all, his is mine. And all mine is his." As the bride in the Song of Solomon says, "My beloved is mine. And I am his." I love that quote from our brother Martin Luther. That is a quote, friends, to take home and put on your refrigerator, to meditate on, right? To see it in the kitchen, to remind yourself of it. This is what is true about you. It is more true than your own marriage if you are married. It is more true than anything else in your life. That Christ is joined to you, that he is mystically and spiritually, yet really and inseparably, your head and your husband. And all that he has is yours, and all that you have is his. This, beloved, is true for you. For you. It's true for you. Jesus has taken you as his own. He has married himself to you. pledged by His own blood, He has done it. And so His righteousness, His mercy, His compassion, His obedience, all of the things we see displayed for us in the Gospels, all of His faithfulness, it's yours. It is your life story. And all your sins, all those things that you are ashamed of, all those things you still recall to your mind, they are now His. And He has swallowed them up. He has taken them along with your shame. He takes it from you. Yes, you have sinned. Yes, you have sinned. Yet this, for all that you have, is His. We know this because we know God made Him who knew no sin to be sin, so that we might become in union with Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God. And this good news, this pardoning of your sins, this obedience of Christ, this righteousness that is imputed to you, this justification, this is a part, only a part. There's still more of the riches, of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, your hope of glory. For beloved, you have died, and your life is hidden now with Christ in God. And when the Christ who is your life appears, you also will appear with Him in glory. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we give You thanks for this promise, that in our union with Your Son, we have become righteous. Not only forgiven, but righteous in Your sight. Through Christ, in Him, all of this is held together. Father, deepen our joy, deepen our assurance, take away our shame, and do it by means of our union with Your Son, which You have worked by Your Spirit. We ask it in Christ's